and let us pray together. God of light and life, we long this day to hear your holy word in fresh ways. Open our ears to the call of your voice. Open our eyes to the dawning of a new day. Open our hearts to your future. In the name of Christ, who is our bright morning star, we pray. Amen. The lesson from the prophet on Epiphany Sunday always comes from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. It's on page 528. And hear, and now let us hear the word of the Lord. God says through the mouth of his prophet, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel always tells the story of the wise men from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it's page 681. And here. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. The lesson from the second half of the New Testament on Epiphany always comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It's page 828. And here. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing from prison in Rome. And he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." And here ends the lesson from Ephesians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's Epiphany. We don't often, Epiphany is always January 6th, right? 12 days after Christmas. We don't often get to celebrate it on the day itself, right? Because we always celebrate the second Sunday after Christmas as Epiphany, but it's rare, doesn't happen very often, that we get to celebrate Epiphany on Epiphany, right? So it's the last day of Christmas. It's the last day of the Christmas season. Does everybody here have all their Christmas stuff away? Oh, y'all are laughing. Yeah, okay. So we packed it all up, but then I always keep finding stuff, you know, like the wreath over the mantle we forgot to take down. And so, but for the most part, my house is pretty much Christmas free yet. Okay. So this is the last day of the Christmas season, the 12 days of Christmas. It's also the first day of the season of Epiphany, right? The season that we celebrate the light of Christ. And this year, that season is long because Easter isn't till April 21st. So that means if you back up 7 weeks after East, before Easter, you get to Ash Wednesday, which isn't till the first Sunday of March. So we have a long time, all of January and all of February, to talk about sharing the light of Christ. So this day, Epiphany Sunday, is actually an end and a beginning, which is appropriate for the first Sunday of the new year. So on Epiphany, the shepherds recognized that the infant Jesus was the Messiah. We celebrate that. We celebrate the wise men, the magi worshiping. In Epiphany, we celebrate the fact that any time we confess Jesus as our Lord, we're sharing the light of Christ. In Epiphany, we celebrate that any time our eyes are opened to the appearance of Jesus in the world, we are shining the light of Christ. So in this season of Epiphany, we have a dual focus. A personal one in which we pray that God would open our own eyes to Him and to His light and to see His light in the world around us, and that our own lives would be changed by the light of Christ. So there's that personal focus, but there's also a communal one, because our faith is not private. There's a private aspect to our faith, but our faith is not private. It's experienced best in community. And Epiphany always starts in the darkness, but with the light shining. So 1,000 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah was writing to people in darkness. They were in exile. They'd lost their homeland and their language and their religion, their customs. And they were mourning the depth of cultural distance from their home and their customs and their language and their land. But Isaiah said, "The light is coming." Even no matter how deep your darkness, and Isaiah wasn't preaching only to the people in ancient Israel and only to the people in Jesus' time, but to us too. No matter how deep your darkness, the light is coming. Isaiah wasn't talking about the light like you're in a dark room and you flip a switch, right? And the light comes on in an instant. Isaiah was talking about the gradual, imperceptible dawning of the light, just like a slow Alaska sunrise, right? Sometimes I'm driving down here from my house out Eagle River Road, and the sun's coming up in the east, which is behind me, right? And right now it's still dark in the mornings because I leave the house, you know, not too much after 8. But pretty soon, we're gaining like 2 minutes a day right now, they said on the news the other night. So pretty soon, I'll be driving, and when I look in the rearview mirror, I can see the sky and the mountains behind me imperceptibly beginning to lighten, right? And sometimes I'm at my desk, and it's dark, and I look up, and the light is dawning. That's the kind of light Isaiah is talking about. The light is coming, and it's like a slow Alaska sunrise. And Isaiah says that sometime there will be kings who will see the light and they'll come, as they did. They weren't kings, we call them kings, but they were magi, magoi in Greek, astrologers. And they came from the east. In the Greek text, we translate it east, but literally it says they came from the rising sun. And both in Isaiah's time and in Jesus' time, those kings, those wise ones, those magi, were the ultimate outsiders. They were pagan men who studied the stars. Astrology was not a discipline or a science that the ancient Jews would have recognized. They thought it was heathen and pagan. And what's so interesting about this story, and as many times as I've studied this story, right, because Epiphany comes every year, I never noticed until this year that Matthew, we're studying Luke together, but Epiphany Sunday we talk about Matthew. So Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels, okay? Matthew is a Jew who's writing to Jews to show them that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures, all the Old Testament promises, and he is the Jewish Messiah, right? So Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven more than he talks about the kingdom of God, because in Jewish thought, you can't say the name of God, right? Mark and Luke and John don't have that problem. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew continually quotes Old Testament scriptures to prove that Jesus is the one for whom the Jews have been waiting for millennia. So Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels. And yet, the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, I didn't read it to you, but you know, Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel both begin with genealogy. In Matthew's genealogy, he includes a couple of outsiders, right? He includes Rahab, who was not a Jew. He includes Boaz and Ruth, right? And at the very beginning of Matthew's story, his Jewish gospel, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, his Jesus story, because that's what a gospel is, he begins his story with Gentile stargazers. Okay, with three people who are the most outside the circle of Judaism that anyone could imagine. And they, the stargazers, are the fulfillment of Isaiah, who's the great prophet to talk to God's people about every time they're in trouble, the light's coming. They fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. So they saw the star in the east, and they came and they started in Jerusalem. Because that's where the king was, right? They go to Herod. Where is the one born to be king of the Jews, they asked. It's significant that in Matthew's gospel, the only time Jesus is referred to as the king of the Jews is here, where the magi go to Herod. They're looking for a king. It's logical to start in the king's palace in Jerusalem. So they ask, where's the one born to be king of the Jews? It's only here, and at the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 27, when Matthew is writing about the crucifixion, the king of the Jews, right? So that's significant that Matthew only calls Jesus the king of the Jews at the beginning of Jesus' life and at the end, only here and at the crucifixion. So they show up in Jerusalem and they ask, and the text says all Jerusalem was disturbed. That is a mild word. It was like there was a riot because Herod didn't know there was a new king. Herod is really jealous of power and working to accumulate power and to stay on his throne. And so Herod summons all the scribes and the priests and they say, well, all the old stories, all the prophecies say Bethlehem. So the magi follow the star to Bethlehem. And Herod says that they're leaving. And, you know, Herod's not telling the truth. Okay, so when you found him, this new king, come back and tell me so that I may worship him too. So I want you to notice that this story written to the Jewish people starts with talking about people who are definitely not Jews. And over, people talk about worshiping this new king. So the wise ones keep following and they come to Bethlehem. They come to a house. So scholars don't know if the wise ones showed up just after the shepherds did or if it was up to 2 years later, right? But they come to the house and the text says they rejoiced. Literally, there's just superlatives piled on superlative. They rejoiced greatly with great joy is what it says. And they bow down and they worship, right? This is a Chinese painter. I put his pictures up often. He's just awesome. His name is He Shi. So this is the Chinese painter's version of the wise ones coming to Bethlehem. And they bring him three gifts, which is where we get our tradition that there's three magi, right? There's nothing in scripture, but we get this tradition. And that they're kings because they bring three very valuable gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Tradition says they bring gold for a king. Frankincense, which is incense that you would offer as to a god. And myrrh, which is an ointment that's used to anoint a body after death. So gold for a king, frankincense for God, and myrrh for one born to die. And they fall down on their faces and they worship the child. And then the text says, and here's something else that keeps happening in Matthew, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they return to their own country by another way. So, no one who hears about this child or sees him is untouched. Herod is very afraid, right? This new king. Herod's jealous of power, concerned to stay on his throne and make sure that when he dies, there's enough of his territory to give to his sons. Herod's afraid. The Magi worship. They fall on their knees in a simple house, a peasant woman and her husband and their baby child. They worship. The shepherds, remember the story we told on Christmas Eve? The shepherds hear the angels, see the angels, and hear the angels' words and go running to see the child. And then they go and they tell everyone. Mary ponders all these things in her heart and keeps them for later. I think all of those reactions are present in all of us. Sometimes we're afraid. This news of this child is going to change our lives, and we don't know if we want that big of a change. Often we come and we worship. Sometimes we go and we tell. And we keep the events and the stories in our heart, and we ponder them. Paul, writing to the church, probably 50 years maybe after the manger stories, says that this is what the child does. The child brings glory. And the glory means that everybody is included. There's no outsiders anymore. Those verses I read, those 12 verses from Ephesians, Paul is going over and over. I'm a Jew. I'm writing to you from prison because I'm a Jew following Jesus. And the ultimate outsiders, these three foreign stargazing astrologers, are included in the promise. That would have been so threatening and so life-changing to Paul's readers in Ephesus. Paul says everyone is included in the promise in Christ Jesus. All people are under the light of Christ. So, the child brings glory in that all people are included. The child brings glory because it changes our lives. In just a few minutes on the way out of worship, I'll give you a star word. And some of you like the words that you get, and some of you want me to trade me for another one, and I gently suggest that maybe this is the one you're supposed to have. And, you know, and it's up to you, right? Okay, and I've got words through the years that I'm like, this is so not fitting to me. And then I put it up on my desk, and through the year I realized that I really did need solitude or generosity, or there was one I really didn't like. I threw it away, I think. So, I mean, like at the end of the year, right? So you're going to get a star word, which is going to remind you of your individual relationship with God. We talked about the chalking the doors. And the point of that is God's not just the God of each of us individually. He's the God of our home and our stuff. And I think all of us since the earthquake have a different relationship with our stuff, right? We've kind of realized what's really important for life and what isn't. And that has to do with our stuff. And is my house safe, right, to live in? But God's power is at work in us through Star Wars, through saying a prayer at our houses. God's power is at work in the world. So David Lowes, who is a Lutheran preacher that I read often, he says this about Epiphany. Epiphany teaches that the world is difficult, that many people who are entrusted with power are not trustworthy, that many people who are well-intentioned will fall prey to manipulation. That far, far too many children are threatened and sacrificed to violence. The story we're not telling today is that Herod tells the wise men, come back and tell me about the child, and then they don't come back, and then at some point he gets really angry and sends his soldiers to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem who are 2 years old and younger, right? So that's part of the Epiphany story. But also, God is still at work. David Lowe says God's at work for the sake of the vulnerable, at work for on behalf of those who are fleeing violence, and at work for the sake of the world. And not only in mysterious and intangible ways, but through us. God is forming and shaping us to do God's work in the world. And the light that we carry is not dimmed by sharing. On Christmas Eve, when we darken the lights in here and I stand up here with a candle and we share the light, my candle isn't diminished no matter how many tens or hundreds or thousands of people take that light. And the light, and this is the most important thing I want to say today, the light comes not from a star, but from our lives. The light that shone on Bethlehem, that drew the wise men, the light that the shepherds rushed to see, the light that Mary pondered, is from the life and light of Christ. And we are blessed to be able to continue to shine that light. There's a man named Howard Thurman. He was an African-American theologian. These words are on my door, but I want you to hear them. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among people, and to make music in the heart. Dear friends, let your light shine. Alleluia. Amen. Holy and Almighty God, we thank you for the work of Christmas, for the work of Epiphany, for the light that shines from the life of Christ that is given to us, entrusted to us, to shine to all the world. We ask that you would continue to do your work in and through us. We pray in your Son's holy and strong name. Amen.